was looking around just a little bit ago as we were singing, and I noticed that, which I think this is really cool, noticed that there were several people with us today who haven't been with us for all of that long. And so, speaking of standing, I want to have us do something here for just a moment. If you're visiting with us, maybe this is your first time, maybe it's been a few weeks, or if you have been a part of this church family for less than 6 months, or attending the worship services of this church family for less than 6 months, would you please stand for just a moment? Please stand. I know I may be doing this against my better judgment, but please stand if it's been less than 6 months, visiting with us, attending. Okay, this is a great group here. Now, you all can go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for being here. Thanks for standing here in the moment. Well, one of the things I want to do is for those of us who have been here longer than 6 months, perhaps it's been 60 years for somebody here today, I'm not sure. Let's do all that we can to be hospitable and encouraging to those folks who are new to this church family. And I want to encourage you this morning, after our service concludes, if you feel the need to do it during the service, that's fine. It might be a little awkward, but when we conclude this morning, meet somebody that perhaps you don't know well, or maybe don't recognize, or maybe somebody that you just saw stand. Go over and introduce yourself to them. Get to know them a little bit. That's one of the things that we're striving to do as a church family, to be full of love and be a group of people who are hospitable to one another. In 2009, the name Chesley Sullenberger became a household name, commonly referred to as simply Sully. You know you've made it when you just have a nickname and everybody hears that name and they know exactly who you are. Remember this man? His plane, he was the pilot of this U.S. Airways flight. It hit a flock of geese. Doesn't work out well for a plane, its jet engines, when it hits this flock of geese. And so they're going to have to make an emergency landing. Things are not looking good. Imagine being on that flight, one of the 155 passengers on that flight that day. What's going through your head during this point, right? Oh my goodness. What is going to happen with us? The life, perhaps, would flash before your eyes in that moment. Thankfully, for those 155 passengers, they had a very seasoned, experienced, wise, and courageous pilot named Sully. And his decision in that moment ended up saving all of those lives and perhaps other lives as well if they would have had to have some sort of crash landing. And so they land on the Hudson River in New York City. You probably remember these images that were shown on the news for several days, several months, and even recently made it into a movie. You have to wonder, for our elders, Tom Hanks, which one of you would be played by Tom Hanks? I'm guessing Mark Morrow, myself. But those 155 passengers, I would imagine if you talk to any of them today, they would say that they were thankful that they had a good leader on that plane that day. In fact, because they had a courageous, experienced, seasoned, wise leader, they could live to see another day, to live another day. Strong leadership is so incredibly important, especially when you couple it with courage and skill, like what you saw with this pilot who had the ability to land a plane on a river. And not only do planes need strong leaders, those that are on flights need strong leaders, organizations, places that you work, all of these, in all of these areas, we know how strong leadership makes such a great impact on any kind of organization. But we think within the church as well, we need strong leadership. Paul understood this. And so he said to Titus, we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Titus. And so you might want to turn your Bibles over there at this point. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me, the command of God our Savior. And so this is one of those run-on sentences that Paul is famous for. And this run-on sentence is loaded with information about the gospel and about why Paul is doing what he does. And so in this you have what you might call Paul's self-understanding, that he's a servant of the Master, Jesus Christ. He is an apostle to preach the gospel. He is one sent. He's a messenger called to proclaim the good news of Jesus. He has this mission. It's to further the elect's faith and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. You might say that Paul is in the truth-telling business, and he wants to see people grow, people to mature in the faith, to gain a deeper understanding of what God is doing both in their lives and in the world. And then you see this basis for Paul's mission here in these verses. He wants to see this, first of all, this faith and knowledge that's attained by God's people. It rests in the hope of eternal life. God's people are characterized by this hope. We all have a future hope which shapes how we live in the present. God has promised this eternal life. He promised it before the beginning of time, Paul says. And now, through the preaching of Paul, and not just Paul, but the other apostles as well, this news, this truth, this way to godliness, it has been brought to light. Paul continues to Titus. He says, "To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." Here's what we know about Titus. First of all, we know that he likely learned about Jesus from Paul himself. That's why Paul would refer to him as a son. We know that he was Greek. We understand that from Galatians chapter 2. Remember, Titus was not circumcised. And Paul, concerning this, said that this was kind of a test case for the demonstration that one doesn't need to be circumcised in order to be a part of the kingdom. Titus himself, is what Paul says in Galatians 2, was not circumcised. And here he was a partner with Paul in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We know that Titus spent time in Corinth, encouraging the body there. And so in this way, Titus was a partner with Paul, continuing to do the work that Paul so diligently set out for the gospel and for the church. Verse 5 now, Titus chapter 1. It says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished," or some translations say to straighten out, "to keep up the work that was unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." First of all, you see a map here. Crete is there south of Corinth, a little bit southwest of Ephesus. Paul tells Titus that he is to appoint elders. We know that this was common practice for Paul. We know that from Acts chapter 14. When I say it's common practice, to appoint elders in the churches that had begun. And so in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, we see this. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So this was common practice to appoint elders in the various churches that had started, thinking about strong leadership, the necessity of it within the body. It was the case of the church, for sure. The term elders, the Greek term for it, is presbyteroi. It's the root word for the word Presbyterian, just an FYI there. It literally means older, experienced, seasoned, wise. Paul says that Titus is to appoint seasoned, experienced, wise men to lead these congregations in Crete. After Paul reminds Titus of his duty of appointing elders in the congregations, he then goes on to talk about the qualities or the characteristics of these elders or overseers. And so, verse 6, "An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient." About the word blameless there, we realize that if this means perfect in all ways, we're not going to have any elders, right? In Crete or in Leander. We recognize that. It's the idea of having a character that is above reproach, a desire to do the right thing in all situations. That's part of quality, the characteristics of an elder. It also says faithful to his wife. Now, we talked about this at length when we studied 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is a parallel passage to what we're seeing here in Titus chapter 1. When we talked through 1 Timothy chapter 3, this phrase, one woman man, or faithful to his wife, I don't think I was as clear as I wanted to be concerning that phrase. And so, and I hope I'm doing something that's wise here. Maybe I'm not as seasoned as wise as I ought to be, but I'd like to go a little bit further with what I was sharing before. And this is for the sake of clarity. And so hopefully I can be a little bit more clear the second time around. If I don't get it this time, then just forget about it, right? So here we go. What I'm about to list are ways that I have heard or experienced Paul's phrase, faithful to his wife, interpreted and applied in the church. Okay? Ways that I have heard or experienced Paul's phrase, one woman, man, interpreted and applied in the church. Okay? So, I'm going to share some of these with you. First, don't appoint someone to be an overseer who has multiple wives. Polygamy, right? He obviously wouldn't be faithful to his wife, or he certainly wouldn't be a one-woman man faithful to wives, but I don't think that works, okay? So, I think we get this one. Don't appoint someone who is sexually promiscuous. Okay, that would be another one, as I've heard this interpreted and applied in a church context. Okay, don't appoint someone who has divorced his wife, making him presently single, or don't appoint a man who is divorced and remarried because then he would not be a one-woman man. Now, I'm going to continue with this. Or similarly, you may appoint someone who was divorced and remarried if the divorce occurred for scriptural reasons, because the man would then, in God's sight, remain or still be a one-woman man. Okay? Now, the next one. Don't appoint someone whose wife has died, because he would then cease to be a one-woman man. Or, as I continue with this, again, how this has been applied, interpreted and applied in the church context. Don't appoint a widower, even if remarried, because he will now have been married to two different women, albeit at different times. Or a widower who is remarried may be appointed as an elder because he is presently a one-woman man with his current wife. Again, we're working with three Greek words. One woman, man. These are some of the ways they've been interpreted and applied. Now, let me share. Over the years, as churches have appointed elders to serve, as they've interpreted and applied faithful to his wife or one woman, man, to who can or cannot serve as an elder, these are some of the ways. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm clear on this. These are some of the ways that they've gone about it. Now, and I said this last time, but I want to be clear on it. My intention is not to explore any one of these ways of interpreting one woman man in depth. That is not my intention this morning. Instead, what I'm trying to do is actually make a different point that undergirds not only this quality of an elder, but all of the qualities that are listed in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy 3, or 1 Peter 5. Okay? So what's the point that you're trying to make? I hope that's what you're thinking. The intent of the instruction, here's my point, is to ensure that the elder honors the commitment of marriage he has made before his wife and before God. He is to be sexually pure, and he is to be true to his word. And again, this is a matter of the heart. He's to keep his promises. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's Ephesians chapter 5. So the instruction that we see here, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, the instruction has as much to do with the elder possessing a Christ-like character as it has to do with his marital status. I'm going to say that again. This instruction here has as much to do with the elder possessing a Christ-like character as it has to do with his marital status. That's the point that I want to make. It goes on and it says, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And so I think the big idea here is that the elder is to be teaching the word of God in his home. He is to be modeling it. He is to be doing all that he can to ensure that his children are growing in their love for God, which in part means studying the word, teaching the word, and modeling the word. And again, I think this is the matter of the heart. If the man isn't leading in the home, how can he lead in the church? And Paul says just about that starting at verse 7. So continuing on here in Titus chapter 1. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. We have the word introduced here, overseer, which is the word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Greek word here is episkopos. And this word, it emphasizes the idea of management, stewardship, or the work of administration. And so you have Paul using various words to talk about the same role. Elder, experienced, seasoned, wise, overseer, manager, steward, leader. And of course, if we bring 1 Peter 5 into this, you also have the word shepherd, which emphasizes the work of caring and protecting, nourishing the sheep. And so Paul says that this elder is not to be overbearing, quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. He must be hospitable. It's to love what is good. It's to be self-controlled. It's to be upright, holy, and disciplined. In other words, the elder must possess a Christ-like character. I love the phrase, a leader can't take people where they're not willing to go themselves. All of us are striving to have a Christ-like character, and the elders are to lead the way in that endeavor. And continuing on now, verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So this trustworthy message and this sound doctrine, it's what Jesus has taught, what we read about in the gospel accounts. It's what has been preached by the apostles. It is what is to be normative, the instructive word for God's people. And so we ask an important question. How do elders, on an individual basis and collectively, hold firmly to the trustworthy message and to sound doctrine? What does that look like for elders to do that? First of all, I think it means that elders are going to be actively engaged in the discipline of personal Bible study. So as we are thinking about people to our current eldership group, are these men, are they actively engaged in the discipline of personal Bible study? Think of Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word is hidden in my heart. That's the first thing. The second is this. The word of God will guide the group of elders as they lead the congregation. The word of God will guide the elders. And so questions like this will be regularly occurring as our elders are together doing their work. What does the Bible say about this issue at hand? What's the Bible say about it? Are we remaining true to the word as we move into the future? Are the people of the flock being properly fed and nourished by the word of God? If not, what do we need to do about it? So the elders are leading the way and encouraging us, exhorting us by the word of God. Also, the elders will refute, and this is what Paul says, will refute those who oppose sound doctrine. Of course, this means that the elders will be diligently working together, of course, combining this with fervent prayer and study to determine what is and what is not sound doctrine. In other words, the elders will seek to maintain a unified front when it comes to refuting false teaching. And finally, the elders will demonstrate their commitment to the holding firm to the word through teaching and participation in Bible classes, Bible studies, and worship services. Of course, there's biblical precedent for elders teaching and preaching. You think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Or we'll just read verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. We know our vision. I hope you know our vision by now. As we seek to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, we will hold firmly to the word of God, and the elders are leading in that front. And so, as we think about and pray about bringing on new elders, and this is a congregational task, all of you are involved in this process. There's a few questions I think that we need to be asking ourselves as we move forward. We're thinking about particular people. Has this man managed his household well? And by managed his household well, I think we need to keep in mind, is he a spiritual leader in the home? Are his kids growing in their love and affection for God and his word? Is he living out the mission? Do you see it in their family that they are living out the mission that God has called us to live out? Secondly, has this man demonstrated commitment to the word of God? Teaching, preaching, Bible studies, devoted to personal Bible study. And then, does this man and his wife possess a Christ-like character? When you look at them, what do you see? When you look at them, what do you see? Do you see someone that is striving to become more and more like Christ? And then the final question, is this man committed to the church and its vision and mission? Is this man committed to the church and Christ's mission? Thinking of that term shepherd from 1 Peter chapter 5 and used elsewhere. It's about walking alongside people. It's about nourishing them, caring for them. And so as we're thinking about bringing on new men, new shepherds, is that person committed to the church, to the people in the church? We are the church, and to Christ's mission for the church. So be thinking through those questions. And then, as we move into the future, just a few practical things that you could be doing. First of all, pray for our eldership. They are leading the way in this process. Please pray for them. And as Keith said a couple weeks ago, be good sheep. Help do what you can to see that their work is joyful. Pray for this whole process. Please commit it to prayer. And then pray that our church can stay true to the mission that God has called us to preach, teach, baptize, make disciples. And so what undergirds this whole process is that we have been called to live out the best mission that anybody could ever live out, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it. So the elders lead in that process, and all of us are involved. If there's anybody here this evening that is in need of the prayers of the church family, here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation song, and you can come forward, let us know what is on your heart, and we'd be glad to pray with you. I want you to know as well, speaking of elders and shepherds, that we'll have some available in the back. If you'd like to share something in a more private manner, you can go see one of them. They'd be glad to pray with you back there in a more private way. Perhaps today you are ready to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus in the waters of baptism. Here in a moment, as we have this invitation song, if that's something that you're ready to do, you can come forward and let us know that, and we will see that will happen, and we will celebrate your decision today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.
I